Father, we are grateful to come into your presence this morning as your people, as your body here at St. Andrew's. And we come submitting ourselves to you. Father, you know what we bring in this morning. You know every thought of every person in here, the longings, the needs, the joys, the sorrows. And I pray that you would come in a mighty way through the power of your Holy Spirit and meet each of us where you know that we long to be met. And as you do, that you would, by your grace and the power of the Spirit among us now, change us more and more into the image of Christ. Meet us in those places. Give us a greater vision for what you are doing. We come to submit our lives to you, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've been here over the past many weeks, you know that we're in the midst of a study in Luke's gospel, looking at different encounters that Jesus has with people and the way that he shows unexpected grace to them. And we've looked at unexpected grace coming to us in many different forms. We saw it in the parable of the prodigal son, about the son who ran away and who came back and received this grace that was so unexpected. We saw it also in his older brother, the one who was this self-righteous one. And we noted that grace is extended as well to those who are self-righteous. Jesus brings his unexpected grace, and it takes many different forms for us. This morning, we're going to look at this unexpected grace coming in the form of an awakening to the calling that the Lord has for his church. An awakening to the calling that the Lord has for each of us, that he's placed on each of us. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the parable that Dustin just read in Luke 16. And you may not know this or not, but it's noted to be one of the most, if not the most, difficult parables to understand. So I've chosen that this morning to try to make sense of something that many would say, I don't understand a word that Jesus is saying in this parable. Well, it's unexpected, and I think you'll see what the Lord wants to show us. It's one of those, as some have said, an unorthodox parable, because you look at the characters in here, and they're all unsavory. They're not people that we want to say, I want my life to be like that. So here's what I want to do in the next few minutes. I want to unpack this parable and retell it in a way to help make sense of it. Now, we can't look at all of it this morning. We're going to look at the key part of it, a key part of it. And then I'm going to draw in 2 points of application for us to take away. So let me help explain this parable. Now, we need to understand the context. The context is given, and it says that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But those weren't the only people present, because if you look back a chapter before, this is in the midst of a conversation that Jesus is having that Pharisees and scribes have come around, the religious folk of the day. And they're intrigued. They're not pleased with, but they're intrigued with the teaching that Jesus has. And so they're listening in as well. So here's how we understand this parable. There's two main characters. There's a wealthy owner and his manager. Those are the two main characters in this parable. And this manager, the word here that Jesus used for manager in the Greek is oikonomos. Now, that's two words, two Greek words that are put together. One means to rule, and the other means house. So what this manager is, he is the ruler of this wealthy man's estate. He is in charge, if you will, of the entirety of his estate. And we could look at it in terms like this. Not only is he overseeing the operations, daily operations of his estate, he's also, in our terms today, would be someone who is involved in wealth management. He is overseeing all of the financial resources and investments that this owner has, this very wealthy man. And one of the things we need to understand is this manager, as much as he was charged to manage, was nothing more than a servant. You see, none of this was his. It was all his master's. And what his job was to steward well everything that his master had entrusted him, everything on his estate. This manager was charged to steward well all of these resources. So here's what we find in this story. We find that this manager was mismanaging the funds. He was mismanaging the funds. And so the owner was coming to fire him. And so I'm going to pick up again. Now listen, in verses 2 and 3, you can follow along in your bulletin if you want. Here's what we read. And he called him and said to him, this is the owner, he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg." What's he saying? Okay, this guy is out of a job, and he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I going to provide for myself in the future now that I'm out of a job? And listen to what he did. Verses 4 through 7, listen. He said, "I've decided what to do. So when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill quickly and sit down and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write out 80. You seeing what he's doing now? Those are just two of the people that owed the master money. There were probably dozens, if not more, that he went to and said, "What was your bill? Take it, slash it in half." Now, what's he doing? In one sense, we've got to step back and go, this guy is pretty industrious. And some could say he's ingenious. You know what he's doing? He is saying to these people that owed the master money, slash your bill, and that's what we're going to give to the master, so that he will then find favor with each of these people. And so when he's out of a job, they will welcome him into their homes. Do you see that? He's making friends with these people by slashing with the master what they really owed the master. Pretty ingenious, isn't it? Well, it's interesting. Here's the shocking part of this story, of this parable. Look at verse 8. The master came, and look what he did. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Really? I don't know how you would feel, but I don't think that I would commend someone that slashed the debt, that I'm going to get a lot less money. But that's what this guy did. And look at the response of the owner, the master. He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then Jesus says this, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Now, what's he saying here? When we think of shrewdness, often it has negative connotations to it, doesn't it? But let me give you a definition of shrewdness. Shrewd is this, it's showing sharp powers of judgment. Someone who is astute, intelligent, and clever. What Jesus is doing here, he's not advocating dishonesty, just so you know. He is not advocating dishonesty. What he's saying, in a sense, is this. Look, don't model this manager in terms of his integrity. In a sense, we know he has no integrity doing what he's doing. But emulate him in terms of how industrious he was. What Jesus is saying in this parable, friends, is this. That the people of this world, if the people of this world who don't follow the Lord, who aren't God-fearing people, if they are that shrewd, if they are that wise in stewarding what's before them, shouldn't we, who are followers of Jesus, be all the more astute, all the more shrewd in stewarding all that the Lord has given us? Does that make sense? It's kind of an argument from the lesser to the greater. And so if they are that shrewd in doing it, so much more, those who follow the Lord, we ought to be shrewd in the way that we invest all that the Lord has entrusted us. We ought to be clever, not in an ungodly way, but we ought to be clever in taking all that God has entrusted to us and investing it and using it and stewarding it in a way that will honor the Lord. So here's where we see the calling that God has placed on us, his followers. And this is the first point of application for us, is this. There is an owner, and his name is God. and we are his managers. God is the owner, and we are his managers. In other words, we are called to steward well everything that God, the owner, has entrusted to us. What we know about God's word is this: he owns everything. He is the owner of everything. There's not one thing in this world that he does not own. Listen to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord and the fullness, it's all God's. Then in Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. What you and I need to see is there is a God, and he owns everything. And we are his managers. We have been set, we have been given things by God to steward well for his glory. This stewardship calling was part of the creation mandate for humanity. Let me take you back to the very beginning, Genesis 1, 26 and 2, 15. Listen to these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Do you see the connection here? God owns everything, but he has given us his good creation that we would be stewards of it. We are entrusted with this, that we would honor the Lord. In other words, it's a very dignified calling. We are, in a sense, vice regents to the king. We are vice regents to steward and to manage what God has put before us. Here's the challenge for us. Whatever you think belongs to you, it doesn't. It's been entrusted to you by the Lord to steward. I want to say that again. Whatever you think belongs to you, whatever you lay hold of and say, it's mine. Remember kids? You know when kids are playing when they're young and all of a sudden one will take another toy from another and just grab it and they'll go, no, that's mine. We do that a lot, don't we? We're a little more sophisticated than little kids, but we need to understand everything that we think is ours, it's not ours. We don't own it. It's God's, and he has entrusted it to us to steward. So let me ask you this question. What are you a steward over? What are you a steward over? What has God entrusted to you? Now, when we think about that, one of the first things that comes to mind for me and probably for many in this room is going to be money. And that's a lot of what Jesus is talking about here, how we steward and manage the money that's not ours, but that's been entrusted to us to steward for God, for his kingdom purposes, that we would honor him with it. So money is one of those things, but what else? You ever think about these? If you're a parent, you've got kids. Those have been entrusted to you by God to steward, to oversee, to care for, that God has given you. If you're married, your spouse, you are a steward with your spouse. We are stewards of our home. It matters what we do, how we use our home. We're steward of our possessions, aren't we? How are we using those? Are we using them to accumulate an identity for ourselves? Or are we using the possessions that we have to give glory and honor to God, to enjoy? We're stewards over our vocation. God has entrusted to you a place of work that he's called you to steward over for a season. We're stewards of our friendships, and we're stewards of Christ's church. So here's the question. Here's the key question. How are you going to leverage all that has been entrusted to us for the maximum benefit of God's kingdom? You see, it's not for building our kingdom. How are we going to steward and leverage everything that God has entrusted to us, being a good, shrewd in the greatest sense, steward of these things for the maximum benefit of God's kingdom being extended in our communities and in this world. Some of you may remember this. It happened 20 years ago. It was on the news back then in a lot of different ways, but Stephen King, you know, the author Stephen King, 20 years ago, he was walking in his near his home in Maine, and a van came up behind him, and it struck him, and he was thrown into a ditch. Laying in the ditch, covered in blood, with glass in his head, he later said these words, "I had my MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your head, no one accepts MasterCard. We came in naked and broke, and we may be dressed when we go out, but we're still broke. Of all the power that Americans have, the greatest is undoubtedly the power of compassion, the ability to give. We have enormous resources, but they're only yours on loan." Isn't this interesting, coming from Stephen King? "We have enormous resources, but they're only yours on loan, only yours to give for a short while. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others. All that you have is on loan anyway." Isn't that good? Consider making your life one long gift to others. You see, of all the things that we have been given to steward, you know what the ultimate thing is? Is people. What's going to last? People. That we would invest our lives and all that we have for the glory of God's kingdom. And I want to give application specifically to those of us here at St. Andrew's this morning. When I think about what God has entrusted to me in this church as a shepherd of this body, when I look out at you all this morning and I think about what God has entrusted to you as a vital part of this body, because you all make up this body. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And what God has entrusted each of you to live more fully out of the calling to be a good steward of what He's given us to steward, that we would be about extending God's kingdom, where through our lives the love of Christ permeates our neighborhoods, permeates our places of work, permeates the government, the arts, every part of the city. Friends, do you see that? That we have been given to steward something incredible, this glorious truth of the gospel. That the Lord longs that we be stewards, that others would come to know more and more who He is. Wouldn't it be amazing if our lives truly were one long gift to others to show forth the greatness and glory of Jesus, that they would come to know Him? So a couple of questions that come to mind when I think about this. Here's the first one. How am I stewarding the gifts that God has entrusted to me in this body of believers at St. Andrew's? It's a question I challenge you with. How are you stewarding the gifts that God has entrusted to you in this body at St. Andrew's? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, how he speaks to this, speaking of the whole idea of spiritual gifts that are given to each member of the body. He writes this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles to God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Why? "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." We have all been given gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, that are to be used, friends, for the body, the upbuilding, the building up of the body of Christ. So one question is, how are you stewarding that gift? Do you know your gifts? The church is in desperate need of every gift in this room, because it's not about you, but it's about the building up of the body of Christ. Another question that comes to mind when I think about this is this. God, what does it look like for me to be a vital part of building your kingdom where I live, work, and play? God, what does it look like for me to be a vital part of extending your kingdom, not my kingdom, your kingdom where I live, work, and play. Important questions when we think about stewardship, aren't they? Well, one of the ways that I think being good stewards looks like for us, and I'll be real specific here, is by taking a man like Ryan Owsley and recognizing his gifts of teaching and preaching and sending him out into this community to start a new work for the Lord, where that community can grow and thrive, where unbelievers in that community can come to a place where they're going to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed and lives being changed. I'm getting real specific here, aren't I? This is where we are in the life of our church as we're looking to plant a church somewhere in West Little Rock. It's about taking a man. It's about taking other people that God is going to call and letting them go, that they will be a vital part of God's kingdom being extended in this city of ours. It's not about just letting others go. It's also an awakening to us here. It's an awakening for you and me to grasp and live more fully into the calling that I believe Jesus has called every person in this church to be a part of. The renewing and restoring and rebuilding of lives in this community. That's what matters, friends. When we think about the big picture of stewardship, how am I living my life, God, to steward it in a way that your kingdom is going to grow, not mine? A couple of weeks ago, as Kimberly and I were praying about all of this and all of this work that the Lord is doing at St. Andrew's, she reminded me of the story, and many of you'll know it, the story of Abraham and Isaac. When the Lord came to Abraham and asked him to take his son and sacrifice him on the altar. It's in Genesis 22. Let me kind of recap the story and you'll see how it fits in here. Here's what we see. The Lord saying to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And so can you imagine, there's Abraham taking his only son, Isaac. And God said, I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain. I don't know what you'd be thinking, but I'd be going, really, God? You want me to let go of that which I love most? What'd he do? He obeyed. Abraham took a couple of his men and Isaac, and they traveled to the mountain. And when they got to the foot of the mountain, Abraham told his men to stay there, and he and Isaac went on up to the mountain for the sacrifice. And here's what's going on at the scene. And I don't know how old Isaac was, but he was old enough to know what was going on. And so he asks his father Abraham this question. My father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the offering, my son. And so they go up, he binds Isaac, puts him on the altar, about to draw his knife, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord comes and says, Abraham, don't, stop, stop. And here's what we read, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to harm him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then all of a sudden, Abraham saw in the distance a ram caught in the thicket. And he took the ram, and he sacrificed the ram, and he named that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Here's what I want you to see in this, friends. When we are willing to let go of that which we hold dear, you and I will see the Lord providing. Amen? Abraham was willing to let go of his son, and he saw how the Lord provided. And I want you to see what God did, that through this man, through Abraham, through his son Isaac, do you know what was birthed? A nation. God's people came from him. And from that nation, what we know is the gospel came from that people to the world so that we might have life. Do you see the picture there? God does incredible work when we are willing to let go of what we hold dear because we believe you're going to do something so much greater in our midst. Friends, what I believe the church needs today, what I believe we need at St. Andrew's today, is an otherworldly vision. Because our vision so often is temporal. It's too much about the here and now. We so often live our lives about building a kingdom for ourselves. But friends, I'm confident that as we grab hold of this greater vision, this otherworldly vision of God extending His kingdom through this body here, we will see Him grow His church. We will see people who have not been reached, reached. We will see communities beginning to be restored because the gospel is going out with great power. And we will see lives being changed. What I believe the Lord is doing for us at St. Andrew's in these days is He's calling us up to live for something greater. We're called to live for something greater. We need a renewed sense of that calling. So believe the Lord is doing in our midst. That's the first takeaway from this passage. The second one is this, and it's very brief, and we're going to end on this. But here's the second point of application. We cannot build a kingdom for ourselves and God's kingdom at the same time. We cannot build a kingdom for ourselves and God's kingdom at the same time. And we see this in Luke 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here's a takeaway for us. The unjust manager saw his master's resources as something that he would steward for his personal gain. All about building his kingdom, what was in it for him. But friends, I want you to see a just manager, a godly manager, is going to see that all he or she has is a gift from the Lord that is the Lord's to steward for his kingdom purposes. And so here's a question that I think is so important that we've got to ask. Whose kingdom is your heart beating for? Whose kingdom is your heart beating for? Listen, because God's kingdom is broken into our lives through Jesus, this unexpected grace that has come to you and me, where we have been blessed, as Paul put it in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's how much we've been blessed. If this has so come to us, you and I get to now see how we get to be a part of God extending His kingdom in all the corners of this city in which we live. Friends, we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands through which He is using to redeem and restore and rebuild and make new lives. People who are lost, people who are dying, people who are sick, people who are in need, to be about God's grace coming in and giving them a new hope. So I end with these few questions, just for you to think about. How are you leveraging all that you have for God's kingdom? Maybe the better way to put it is, how can you leverage? How can you begin to leverage all that you have for God's kingdom? How important is the extension of God's kingdom to you? Does it drive you, or is it secondary? You know, a couple of weeks ago, John Schuller shared with us a prayer that he prayed when he was younger. He said, "Father, give me your heart for the lost." That stuck with me. Father, give me your heart for the lost. Maybe for some this morning, that's where you begin. Father, give me your heart for the lost. And maybe others, it's going to be, "I want to want your heart for the lost. I don't have it. I've been doing a really good job building my own kingdom. I like safety. I like security. I like sameness. But I want to want your heart for the lost." Friends, this is the moment I believe God's calling us to step up and heed the call to steward what God has put before us. Father, we submit all of this to you. We ask that you would come through the power of your Spirit and work mightily in our hearts to think deeply about these things that you've shown us this morning. We love you and we thank you for the grace that you have extended to us, this unexpected grace. Father, may we be your instruments to bring that into the community around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.